Father, you know, I've already prayed early this morning at the beautiful chapel down beside the woods. One prayer. That you would not let us leave this place today, any of us, without standing on holy ground to hear your word, your life-changing word, and to leave this place closer to you and to your Son Jesus and to the Holy Spirit than we were before we came on the property. Help us, O Lord, do this as we turn to your word. Bless and anoint the words from my mouth. Make them your words. And we will give you all the praise and glory. And the strong name of Jesus, I make my prayer. And let God's people say, Amen. Now this morning, we're going to look at the 15th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. I'm not going to read the scripture to you. You can all read. But I am going to ask you to make a promise to God that before you go to bed tonight, sometime between when you leave worship this morning and before you go to bed tonight, you will read in entirety, it won't take you 6 minutes, the 15th chapter of Luke. If you will make that promise, just say, I will. May God have mercy on the 11 of you that didn't make the promise. But anyway, you can change your mind before the service is over. Read it. Because in the 15th chapter of Luke, Jesus outlines for us every way we can be lost as we make our journey through life. I really think it's one of the greatest chapters of the Bible. All the chapters of the Bible are anointed by God. They're His Word. And from the opening words of Genesis to the closing words in the book of Revelation, it's all for our edification. It's there. But the Bible is like a mountain range. There are high points, like a mountain range. For instance, I think the clearest picture of God, except for the life of Jesus Himself, to be found in the whole Bible, is in the 23rd Psalm. When you read the 23rd Psalm, under inspiration, David painted a portrait for us of what God is really like. Not like somebody that wants to grab you by the throat and throw you into the fires of hell, but like a loving shepherd who cares for his sheep, who's with us through every passage of life that we go, through every experience, however gruesome or bad, He is with us. That's a wonderful picture of God, Psalm 23. That's one of the mountain peaks. And if you want to know from God's Word how we're supposed to love and what the love of God really is like, the perfect love, then you go to the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians and you read that magnificent description from the Apostle Paul that love is patient. Oh, how I wish that was left out of the Bible. Love is patient. Are you patient? Think about that the next time the red light changes and somebody blows a horn behind you. Love is patient and kind. Not jealous or boastful. Does not, it's not self-centered. It doesn't keep score of wrong. Do you keep score of wrong? Yeah, you do, and I do too. I saw coming over here this morning, in fact, at a stoplight, a traffic light. There was a big truck in front of me with those big tires and a gun rack across the back and an ugly word about our president. And I'm not going to get off on that, but I'm going to tell you something. Whether I vote for a president or not, or whether he wins, the day the president is elected president, he's my president. And I pray for him every day. But anyway, here's what the bumper sticker said. I do not believe in holding grudges. I get even. I said to myself, I need to get out of this car and go up there and knock on that truck door and tell him that's an ugly bumper sticker, but I was afraid he'd knock the fool out of me, so I stayed in my car. There's a lot of that out there. A lot of anger out there. A lot of anger out there. But anyway, in the first 13th chapter, in 13th chapter, 1 Corinthians, you read that love. That's how God wants us to love. That's the way he loves us. That's the way he wants us to love one another. But the 15th chapter of Luke, oh, dear friends, Jesus outlines in that chapter every single way we can get lost as we move through life. In the days of our youth, in our young adult time, in middle age, in our senior years, he outlines it. How we can get lost, and also how to be found by the life-changing love of God. So I entitled the message this morning, Lost and Found, Luke 15. 95% of you said you promised God to read it before you go to bed tonight. The other 5% will be convicted before the service is over. Read Luke 15 before you go to bed tonight. Because if you're honest before God, you'll find yourself in one of those lostnesses. And today we're going to look from God's Word how to be found, which is the answer to all the forms of lostness. The first form of lostness that I want to talk about, it tells in 15th chapter of Luke about a woman who had 10 coins and she lost one. She turned the house upside down looking for the coin that she lost. Now, that's being lost because of others. It wasn't the coin's fault that it got lost. The coin didn't have anything to do with it. It was lost by the irresponsibility of that woman, or somebody lost it. And there's a whole lot of lostness in this world that people never get over all through their life because of things that have been done to them by other people that was not their fault. But they can't get over it. Just can't get over it. All forms of abuse. Sexual abuse. Emotional abuse. Physical abuse. An abuse that is alive and well today in marriages where husband and wife are really just strangers living under the same roof. That's a lostness too. Our middle daughter, Ashby, lives in North Carolina, and she is the chairman of the Department of Sociology at a little Baptist college up there called Mars Hill College in Mars Hill, North Carolina. And my son-in-law, Jeremy, and Ashby bought a home when she was invited to be on the faculty of that little Baptist college, and they bought a home. And nobody told them when they bought the home that right above them, looking down into their home on the side of the mountain, right down there was a convicted sex offender and a child sexual offender. And so my son-in-law was a carpenter, and when he found out about it, he built a fence to try to that one little daughter, Bay. And he wanted to be able to play in the backyard and the little fort he built her and all, you know, without the perpetrator, being able to see her. But regardless of how high he built the fence, the house was higher. And one day Bay was out there playing with one of her little friends. And she looked up and the man was looking over the fence. They did the right thing. They called the authorities, and the authorities visited with him and told him one more time of something like this and you're going back to jail. I don't throw stones at this man. I have no reason to beat up on him. But see, there's so much lostness out there. It's still working on him, or he wouldn't have been peeping over the fence at our granddaughter and her playmate. That lostness only God can help with. In fact, rejection, by other people, when a spouse is unfaithful and a marriage is broken up, a home is destroyed, when people do things to you that you didn't invite, and you carry this in your heart and your relationships, that kind of lostness can only be overcome at the Father's house with forgiveness. I want to mention a book to you that's worth your reading if you chase it down. It's a book written by Lewis Smedes, Smedes. And it's entitled Forgive and Forget, Lewis Smedes. If you're in a position this morning where you have something inside of you where you can't forgive, whether it's your mate, your child, your neighbor, your friend, whoever, whatever, you got to deal with it through forgiveness. Nothing else can set you free from that kind of lostness that is on us because what other people do to us but forgiveness at the Father's house. Now, the second lostness that Jesus talks about in the 15th chapter of Luke is the lost sheep. That sheep didn't intend to get lost. It just sort of nibbled its way into the wilderness. Didn't intend to. It strayed away. This is lostness that comes when we stray away from God, from a relationship with Christ that is one-to-one, from a prayer life that is alive and real, from worship, what we're doing right now, from staying inside the almighty power of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Through 41 years of the ministry, I guess I heard this term more than any other from really hundreds, I don't know how many people across those 41 years that came to the pastor's study. And this is the way they start talking. I never intended. I really never intended for this to happen. But it did. I never intended. I never intended for the relationship with him or her to lead to the destruction of my marriage. I never intended that I would not be able to put the money back in the company that I took out irresponsibly, and when it came time to put it back, it wasn't there, and now I'm facing jail. I never intended this. I never intended that. I never intended the other. Those words over and over and over. Lostness that comes by straying away. My grandmother, who had perhaps the most influence on me as a child of any person, I stayed with my grandmother every summer from when I was in kindergarten until high school. From the day school was out on a Trailways bus and off to Elba, Alabama. And I stayed with Mama Tomley. What a woman. Oh, I just loved her. I love her today. She's in heaven. She lived to be 96 years old. She was one fantastic human being. She was earthy. When she laughed, you would laugh even if you had no idea what she was laughing about. Her laugh was so contagious. She used to read the funny papers to Dougie, my cousin that joined me in the summer with her and myself, and then she'd read the Bible. And this is what she said. Son, listen to me. This is the book. Everything you need to know to find happiness in life is in this book. Every sin that you can commit, somebody's already committed in here. And you can read the consequences of their sin. And the book will also tell you how to avoid those places of hurt and destruction. If you'll just get the words out of this book and onto your heart, then I can leave this world knowing you're going to be okay. Read the book. You know, she told me that when I was the age of Noah and Ashton, sitting out here, two of my grandsons, our grandsons. And you know what? In a few days, I'll be 66 years old. And I found that she told the absolute truth. It's all in the book. Don't stray away from it. Don't just dust it off when the preacher's coming for a visit. Get into the Word. Read it. Get it off the pages and into your heart. If you'll do that, you will not stray away. You'll be protected by the Word of God. The third lostness is lostness that comes by choice. I mean, this is just plain old-fashioned choice. You choose to be lost, the younger son. When you read the 15th chapter of Luke, before you go to bed tonight, you're going to look at the verbiage. I would say the dialogue. There was no dialogue. It was a monologue between the younger son and his daddy. Younger son says to daddy, "Give me what is mine. I want blah, blah, blah. I, me, mine." Total self-centeredness. Total disconnection. By choice, I shall go into the wilderness and do my own thing, where I can find fun and happiness and fulfillment. And he did. He thought parties and prostitutes, a lot of friends around him, and the big time, till his money ran out. When his money ran out, he found out what people were attracted to, not him. They won't come to his parties he's throwing. He was broke, he was destitute, and he hired on to feed pigs at a guy who was raising pigs. Now, feeding the pigs is a polite way to say what we called in Alabama slopping the hogs. Has anybody ever heard that, slopping the hogs? Now I'm curious. Has anybody ever slopped the hogs? Oh, look at this, you hog sloppers. You know exactly what I'm talking about. Now, one day, slopping the hogs is, for those of you who are not yet enlightened, slopping the hogs is taking a five-gallon bucket full of most anything that you can imagine that's left over and walking up to a trough and pouring it in the trough, and all the hogs and the pigs run around there and they grab it and start eating. One day, that young man who was locked in Imean mine was doing that. And he threw down his bucket. And it doesn't say in the Bible, but I believe he fell to his knees. And he said, "I've had it. This is it. Look at me. I'm out here slopping these hogs. When in my father's house, the servants live much better than this." And then he made his great confession that brought him home to the Father, which we're going to talk about in just a moment. That's being lost by choice, choices that you make. That kind of lostness is still going on today. But now, the fourth form of lostness was the elder brother. This is the one that we sort of don't often see when we read Luke 15, but you're going to see it before you go to bed tonight. You're going to look about the elder son. This is what you're going to find out. He was the one that stayed at home. He did everything right. He was so nice and squeaky clean and self-righteous. He was self-righteous. It was the self-righteousness of the boys who had it right that put Jesus on the cross. The Pharisees. And we can be at home in the Lord's church. Know how to say the affirmation of faith without missing a word or looking at the screens. Know how to sing the hymns of the church without missing a word. Know all the right things. Just be squeaky clean. And our hearts can be as hardened and as unconnected to God as if we've ever, never, ever even heard of him. It scares me a little bit, I'm going to be honest with you, about what we're seeing today across the Christian church. I'm not throwing stones. I'm just telling you the truth. We're losing. Not here at Trinity, but you're atypical. The average United Methodist congregation Easter service will not be attended by more than we had at the 8 o'clock service this morning, 150, 175 people. You're atypical. But our denomination at one time was almost 12 million. We're down now, I think, the last figures I saw may have changed some, about 8.5 million. Why? Well, I'm going to tell you why. Because there are a lot of elder brothers and elder sisters still in the church. They're on the rolls, but they're not following Jesus. Doing the right thing at home, but not really following Jesus. Gandhi, perhaps the greatest leader that India has ever had or will ever have, with millions upon millions upon millions of people hanging on every word coming out of Gandhi's mouth, was asked by E. Stanley Jones, a great evangelist in the Christian church, why haven't you become a Christian? Look at the influence you would have if you became a Christian and joined the church and became a follower of Jesus. Millions would follow you. It'd change the face of the earth. And this was Gandhi's answer. Listen carefully. Oh, I follow Jesus. But you Christians don't. The church is not like Jesus. I think he is the Messiah. And I try to live by his teachings. But you Christians fighting Methodists and the Baptists and Episcopalians and Presbyterians and, you know, all the rest of them, you're too busy fighting amongst yourselves to really let the world see what Jesus is like. Yeah, you know, don't resist that. But hear the word in it. For instance, no, I'm not doing any shame here. Don't hear that. That's not who I am. Don't believe in it. You're not going to scare the hell out of anybody. It's got to be loved out of them, as Jesus did. But I want to ask you, who did you invite to church today? Who did you pick up the phone and call and say, come on, go to church with me? Who is unchurched? The church as an institution, I'm not talking about. I'm talking about the church as a body of Christ where people get connected to the Lord Jesus Christ. When I was pastor of First United Methodist Church in Jacksonville, Florida, there was a man there that I dearly loved, came to love him. I really didn't like him when I first met him. I came to love him while I was there. And Stan Murphy was his name. And Stan Murphy had a Holy Spirit-filled transformation with Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. Oh, my word. And every time the church doors opened, Stan was there. He dedicated his business to the church. It was just wonderful. Well, one day Stan Murphy was coming out of his house, and his neighbor, who had a big, giant, expensive boat, was getting ready to go fishing on Sunday morning. And so the neighbor hollered over to Stan. How you doing, Stan? Well, I'm doing good. Jim, how you doing? I'm doing good. Family doing good? Yeah, family's doing good. How's your family? My family's doing good. And then Stan started to open the door of his car, and his neighbor called to him. He said, you know, Stan, I need to tell you. I've invited you to go fishing with me perhaps 100 times, and you've never once invited me to go to your church. Not once. I think Gandhi had a point. And, you know, we can be lost at home. Don't let that happen. Don't let it happen like that elder brother. Now, quickly let us look at the actions, the four actions of that younger son in the wilderness who found his way home. Number one, he said, I will arise. arise. That is the first step. I will arise. I'm going to get out of this mess. I'm tired of it. I will arise. You've got to turn loose of whatever it is that is separating you and me from God. Whatever it is, we've got to turn loose of it. Here's a good definition of sin. Sin is anything that separates us from God. I don't care what it is. I'm not talking about just the Big Ten, the Ten Commandments. All that will do it, of course, if we don't claim it. But I'm talking about anything. Anything that separates us from God, it is a sin, separation. I will arise. You've got to get away from it. Turn it loose. Secondly, he said, I will go to my Father. Mama Tomlin's right. The book tells the story. I will go to my Father. Read the directions. And he did. And then he said, not only will I go to my Father, but I will go to my Father and confess my sins. That's hard to do. I'm going to come clean with Daddy. I'm going to tell Papa the whole story. And you know what? He did that. He went home with those intentions, but he never, ever got to make his complete confession. Because his Father saw him coming down the road, and he recognized the walk of the Father, of the Son. And he ran to him. It's the only picture of God in all of this Bible that pictures God running. He was running to that son who was lost, who was coming home. He picked him up. He turned him around. He kissed him. He was so happy. The son started making his confession, but Daddy overrode him with his words. He was hollering, as we would say in Alabama, not speaking loud. He was hollering to the servants, "Bring my ring. Put it on my boy's hand. Bring my robe. Get the best robe and put on him. Get some shoes for this boy's feet." He was lost, but now he's found. Dead, but now he's alive again. What a picture. What a picture. And you know, finally, we see that he returned to the love and care of his Father. You know what? I got some good news for you. Really good news. If you find yourself in any of those lostnesses today, somebody's looking for you. And it's God. God the Father, who loves you more than anybody on this earth loves you, and who looking up the path waiting for you to come home. Don't wait another day or another hour. Be found by a loving God who seeks us and who waits for us to come home. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and let the church say, Amen.